Many of my thoughts over the last couple years has been concerning the sovereignty of God. And it is a wonderful thing to know that we are in the hands of a God who knows. And we are in the hands of a God who is in control. It's very easy to look around in the world and to think that there is chaos, to think that there is no control over anything. And yet we know, and Scripture is very clear on these things, that God is sovereign. Let's just read a few verses. We'll not take time to go through the whole passage. But starting from verse 6 of Isaiah 55, "Seek ye the Lord while ye may be found, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from the heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. It's wonderful in certain things that we can know for sure and for certain the heart and the mind of God. And many things in our lives, whenever we consider the will of God, it's always a very sort of gray area and nobody really knows for sure. But there are a few things that we know absolutely. And one of those things is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's no question about the will of God towards the salvation of humanity, of the salvation of men and women and boys and girls. And this is what this passage starts out with here in verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." God's heart is that the wicked would forsake his ways, that the unrighteous would forsake his thoughts and turn to him. And the promise that we have from God is that he will abundantly pardon. It's not just that we are pardoned from one thing. You might think in a legal setting, if you were speeding and you go before the court and you stand before the judge and the judge says, "Well, were you speeding?" You say, "Yes, I was speeding. I apologize. I won't do it again." And the judge can say, "I pardon you. I've forgiven you." Well, you've only been forgiven of one thing. And then 2 weeks later, when you forget that you were forgiven and you speed again, well, you're going to have to go before the judge again. And so when we talk about the pardoning of God that he is willing to offer, it is abundant. It covers everything, that every sin that we have ever and will ever commit. And that is the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. You look at the other world religions, and they can maybe offer some resolution or some appeasement to God partially, but there's no abundance of pardoning. And God can do that because he knows. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We are not in a position to offer salvation. We are not in a position to offer people a pardoning on our behalf, because God is the one who knows. He is the one who understands. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours." Such is God's understanding. We have such a limited understanding and a limited view of this life. I'll speak about it a little bit more in just a few minutes, but especially when we go through hardship, when we go through sorrow, maybe the loss of a loved one, or physical or mental anguish. It's very easy to sort of sit and to feel pity for ourselves and to just sort of waste away. But it's a wonderful thing to know that God is in control. And it is really, as far as I'm concerned, in the last couple years, our family's gone through quite a bit. And the only thing that I can see that has led us through is the sovereignty of God. Knowing full well that God knows where we are. God knows what we are going through. And He is willing and able to hear and to listen. And we have a high priest who understands, who knows. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that you can go through that the Lord Jesus cannot help you with, that He cannot fully understand. And so if we really, truly understand who God is, that changes everything. It changes the way we view life. It changes the way we view hardship and sorrow. And it changes the way we act. Verse 11 is really the verse that I was thinking about. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. That's usually when people quote this verse, and it does happen quite often, that's where they stop. They say, my word shall not return unto me void, and they stop. And I've often heard this in prayer before a gospel meeting, and rightly so. And if you read through this passage, obviously the verses leading up to this, God is laying out His heart. He is laying out His will toward humanity, that He is wanting to give pardon. He is wanting to give forgiveness. If you keep reading in through the next few chapters, we talk about the millennial blessings. Even the next chapter about the Gentiles being brought into the goodness of the covenants of Israel and the goodness of the millennial blessings. And of course, God's heart is that men and women be saved. But not every time the word of God is spoken is it going to result in the salvation of souls. There are times when God speaks in judgment. You can look at the likes of a Jonah going to Nineveh. God's message there was a message of judgment. And Nineveh responded with a heart toward God, not fully realizing that they had done wrong in the eyes of their Creator, and they repented of their sin, and they turned to God, and God spared them. That word that went out did not come back empty, did not come back with a no answer. But then again, you look at the word that God gave through Moses to Pharaoh. And the word to Pharaoh was not a message of Pharaoh's salvation. It was a message of judgment. And every time the word of God is spoken from, there is an answer given. You know, a lot of people nowadays, they don't like it when you get a text message and you don't send a reply. My nephew did that once. It was on WhatsApp. And he could tell that I had sent a message, that I had received the message, and that I looked at the message. And he was waiting for a reply. And there wasn't one. And he was hurt. Because he knew that I had read it. He knew that I had seen the message. But I didn't say anything back. There was a void answer. And I think the message he sent back was, oh, that's low. Read no reply. Uncle Steve. When it comes to God's word, there's never an empty reply. When the gospel is preached and Jesus Christ is proclaimed as the Savior of sinners, the answer that returns to God is either, yes, I believe that He is the Christ and He has saved my soul, or the answer comes back is, I don't want it. There's never a null answer. When we as believers, when we hear the Word of God, when ministry is given, or when we're reading the Scripture in our own time and there's something that convicts us, maybe there's something that we've been involved in that we know we shouldn't, or something that we know we should be involved in that we're not. There's never a null answer. We either say, you know what, Lord? I recognize I need to change. Or we say, I'm not willing to change. There's never a void answer. And it says, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Those are actually very, very hard words to understand. That when the Word of God is spoken and when the Word of God is read, it accomplishes what God pleases. It accomplishes salvation. It accomplishes judgment. And it says, it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So if God sends out a word in salvation, the respond will be in salvation. If a word is sent out in judgment, there will be a response in judgment. And God is sovereign. Let us not forget that. I was just thinking as I was sitting before the meeting of the parable of the grounds and the sower and the seed. You know, the sower did not, like we do today, my brother-in-law is a farmer, and he has very, very high-tech equipment to make sure that the seed goes exactly where it's supposed to. His planters are hydraulic. They go down a certain depth. They're planted a certain width apart. He's even has his entire ground surveyed, so he knows where to plant the seeds closer together because the ground is richer. He knows where to plant the seeds further apart, and every seed is planted exactly where it's supposed to be. That's not how we preach the gospel, though. You don't look around in a crowd and think, oh, there's one person. That's where I'm going to sow the seed of the gospel. I've got my one seed, and I'm going to make sure. You know, in farming, Dan says he's saved tens of thousands of dollars by planting this way. You know, because the far less seed if you only plant one at a time. But when it comes to the gospel, we can't do that. We don't pick and choose who we want to share the gospel with. We don't even think, well, there's a person, they look like they could be saved. I'll share the gospel with them. And our brother was mentioning the homeless. We say, well, there's that homeless man over there. Chances are he's an alcoholic and a drug addict. He'll never be saved, so I'm not going to share the gospel with him. It'll be a waste of my time. That's not up to us to determine where the seed falls. In that parable, the seed was scattered. Some of it landed on soil that was good. Some of it landed on soil that wasn't. It's not the job of the sower to determine where the seed lands. It's the job of the Creator, the one whose word is sent out. And know that it will never return unto him void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I've sent it. It was 2 years ago that Brendan and I and the family were here. And up until that point, I'd always wondered, coming back to places and giving updates on the work and being involved in the work at the school in Cyprus, very much it's the same thing over and over again. We preach the gospel every morning to the students. We have Bible knowledge classes. We have after-school Bible studies and activities. And every year it's new because we have new students, but every year it's the same thing. We have the same focus. And I'm always wondering, well, what am I going to talk about this time? Is there anything that happened in the last 2 years that's worth mentioning? Well, I can tell you the last 2 years of our life and the last 2 years in the school, there's been a lot. There's been a lot to talk about. One of the first things, we would have been here with you in would have been July or August of 2016, and when we went back to Cyprus, it was in October that Brenda's mom, Peggy Grothaus, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And Brenda and the girls flew back to Minnesota to be with her mom for that time, and I went with went a couple weeks later. We have a week off at the end of October. And so I went to spend time with the family. Brendan and the girls stayed in Minnesota, and I flew back to Cyprus. I wasn't home for very long, and I got into a very serious bike accident. It was my own fault. There were some boys that were throwing lemons at my door, and I decided to go chase them. what I was thinking, I don't know. But the result ended up being me flipping off the front end of my bicycle and breaking my back in three places. You can see here, this is my post-surgery x-ray. I fractured three vertebrae, and they had to give me what's called a pedicular fusion, where they screwed the T10 and the T12 vertebrae together to protect the T11 vertebrae, which I had severely crushed. It was a very difficult time. I know this was the picture of me in the emergency room, and I had a smile on my face, but it was the only thing that I could do to keep myself from going crazy was to kind of laugh and tell jokes. But it was a very serious thing, and it was hard, especially when I had to call Brenda, and I had to tell her what happened. Up until then, I was in the emergency for about 3 hours, and I was with Gary, our previous principal, and another friend of ours, Stephen. And I'd mentioned to Stephen, he said, "Is it okay if I text people and ask them to pray?" And I said, "Absolutely, prayer would be appreciated." I said, "But if you could just refrain from putting anything on social media." I said, "The last thing I want is you to put something on Facebook. We're in the hospital with Steve. Please pray." And then Brenda see that on her news feed. I thought that was not a good idea. So I said, "Fine, you can text people, but nothing on social media till we know what's wrong." And so when the doctor came in and told me that I'd fractured my back, I called Brenda. And by that time, it was about 2:30 in the morning in Cyprus. And she knew that it was early in the morning when I called. And so she was rather upset right to begin with. My mom always told us, she said, if there's ever an accident, don't just say there's been an accident and then pause. Always start out by saying everything's okay, but there's been an accident. So I followed the instructions of my mother. Lying in a hospital bed with a broken back, I called my wife and I said, "Brenda, everything's okay, but I had an accident and I broke my back." I think she made some comment of that doesn't sound like it's okay, or something like that. But and obviously she said, "Well, that's it. I'm coming home. That's all there is to it." And it was very difficult for me to tell her not to come home, because at that point in time, what I needed was my wife and my children. And I told her not to come home. I told her to stay where she was, because her mother needed her more than I did. And it was an amazing thing that in the days and weeks leading up to after the accident, there were four different couples in the assembly and in the school who offered to take me in. At the time, they were thinking my recovery would be about 3 months of me not being able to get out of bed. And there were still four families who were willing to take that on, which was quite something. And it was quite something to have the love of Christ in just such a practical way. And I'll just mention this before I move on. And one of the fellows who was in one of the hospital rooms with me was a British soldier who had gotten hurt in a bar fight. And he was there with us. And I had quite a good, steady group of visitors that would come. And Stephen Chambers, one of the other teachers in school, he would have been there with me for hours every day. I didn't want me to be alone. And our conversation usually revolved around the Bible at some point. You know, Stephen came in and told me what his morning assembly was about. He had offered to grade some of my tests, and so we were going over some of the answers to the Bible knowledge test, and this fellow was listening. And Stephen pulled a Coke out of his bag, and he said to this fellow, Chris, he said, "Well, do you want a Coke?" And Stephen said, no, I can't take your Coke." And Stephen pulled a second one out and said, "It's okay, I have two. I know the Bible says if you have two coats, give one away, but I think if you have two Cokes, you can give one away as well." And so he gave this Coke to this young soldier, and it was amazing what that did. He nearly broke down. Just the fact that someone would offer him something. We didn't know who he was. He was just a guy lying in the hospital bed next to us. And when he got discharged a few days before I did, he came down to intensive care after my surgery, and he said this to us. He says, "You know what? I have never met people who love each other as much as your group of friends." He said, "I have friends in the UK, but we just bash on each other." He says, "You guys have a care and a love for each other." And Stephen was able to give him a New Testament and to tell him, he said, "Listen, the reason we're like this is because of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. You know, we don't realize, again, that seed that was sown, it seems insignificant. He gave him a bottle of Coke and then bought him a newspaper the next day. But that was enough. That was enough kindness shown toward him that made him consider Christ. Then in May of last year, Brenda's mom passed away, and we came back early from school. And Brenda and the girls stayed from May throughout the summer of 2017. And so that sort of ended our year of difficulty. And I think Brenda and I, we would be the same. The prayers of the saints and knowing that God is in control of all of these things was the only thing that got us through. Going through all of these things, I kept thinking, how in the world do people who have no hope? You know, we read in the New Testament, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. And I couldn't get my mind around it. Those who are hopeless in the world, hopeless without Christ, hopeless without a loving Father to lead and to guide them and to show them. And it was a difficult time, a difficult 2 years, personally for our family, but it was a time of intense growth spiritually. And even though our family was separated, I think we're closer now than what we were leading up to it. Again, God is sovereign. God's hand of leading and guiding is going through all these things. Not only at that time were we dealing with my broken back and Brenda's mom being sick, but in December of 2016, the school got a letter from the government that said that on December 31st, the school was going to be shut down. There was quite a few health and safety regulations that we were in violation of, and we had not done anything to correct them. We'd been looking for land. I think I've mentioned that in the last couple times I've been here. We'd been looking for land to build a new school, but there was no open doors from the Lord. And so finally we get this letter that says, that's it. Your time is finished. December 31st is going to be your last day operating as a school. And so that was kind of hard to deal with as well. And so the administration went and they met with the municipality and they met with the mayor. And they sort of got a stay of execution until April. And they went back again in April, and they said originally, they said, listen, we're not actively trying to shut you down. We're not against you as a school or as a business, but you've got all these things stacking up against you, and you need to do something with them. And so in the months between January and April, we gathered together as a staff to pray. When I first moved to Cyprus, we would have done this quite frequently. I think it was about once a month we'd meet in the library for a prayer meeting. And then the once a month turned to once every 2 months. Once every 2 months turned into once a term. And then the last couple of years, I can't remember the last time we gathered together to pray. And then hardship comes in. And the school, the future of the school, and no doubt the future of the assembly as well, because they're so closely linked, was in jeopardy. And guess what we did? We prayed. We gathered together as a school in people's homes. As the assembly, we gathered together and we fervently sought the Lord's guidance and direction in prayer. And when they went back in April, it was a totally different atmosphere amongst the mayor and those in authority. In December, they were quite upset, saying, that's it, you have no choice, you have to move premises, that is it. But when they went back in April, they said, we can't move, we don't have the finances to do so, we don't have the availability, and they said, you're actively shutting us down. And they said, no, we don't want to shut you down, what can we do? What can we do to help so that you can stay where you are? It was an amazing thing. We've been sort of individually praying for the school, and believers collectively around the world have been praying, but those of us involved in it, I think we lost sight of the need to pray together for the work that we are involved in. It's wonderful that people around the world are praying for us, but if we're not united in prayer and united in focus and united in vision, those of us who are involved, then it seems to have gone to none avail. And so they've offered us a temporary permit to stay where we are. Now, temporary in Cyprus lasts 6 years. And they said at the end of that 6 years, we can apply for a 3-year extension. So our temporary permit is 9 years. And at the end of that, if we do everything we need to do, we've gone through a lot of building renovations, and if we comply with everything that we can, then once that temporary permit is up, we can apply then for a permanent. Because the problem we have is when the school was built, it was built as residential, and we're running a commercial business out of a residential building, and so that's the problem is our permits. And it's not really suited for a school. And so one of the things that we did last summer is the school really needed just to have a good coat of paint, some fresh spackle on the outside, and a good coat of paint, at least make it look good. Well, they started jackhammering on the front to take care of some cracks and damages, and bricks started falling off on the back. So they realized that our spit polish and shine turned into something far more invasive. Originally, they figured that the whole renovation process should cost about $10,000, and it should take about 6 weeks, or the length of summer, and that should be fine. I think the total bill was $110,000. But again, it was one of those things. There was an estate of someone who had passed away in the United Kingdom, and they left the school a trust of €110,000, enough to pay for the renovation of the school, and it looks so much better. And it's one of those things that I know looks aren't everything, but if you want your kid to go to a private school and you go look at the school and there's cracks in the mortar and there's bricks falling off the ceilings, looks matter. And so the school does look so much better, but there's still a long, long road ahead. One of the things that we're up against right now is fire escapes. And so the plans were put in to put fire escapes around this main building that you see pictures of here, and they were rejected. They were just rejected in June, and so new plans have to be drafted and have to be put into place, which again is going to mean another sort of major reconstruction. All of the classrooms on this building here have to have a fire escape from the classroom itself. We thought maybe if we put a corridor linking the classrooms together and have a single fire escape down the side, but the health and safety said, nope, you've got to have access from every classroom out of the building, which does make sense as far as safety goes. And so that's something that is imminent right now, is to make sure that we have the plans to move forward. One of the things we're also doing is doing a lot of internal remodeling. Our computer lab is being completely remodeled this summer. And one of the things that my responsibilities will be in September is to make sure that all the computers are built and running and put into place. And so there's all these little things that we're moving forward. It seemed like in the last, I think since I moved to Cyprus, and that was 13 years ago, we've always been looking forward sort of in the future, saying, well, we need to build a new school somewhere, sometime. And it was really just very, very unsure. And every time we thought that there was a piece of land that came up or an opportunity that came up, the doors were just closed one after another. But now it seems that the doors are just opening. And God is providing the right people in government with the right attitudes toward the school. And we are actually moving forward with a plan now, which is wonderful to see. And we just pray that we, as a staff and as those who are involved in the school, we are united in moving forward with what God has us to do. One of the things that is going to be difficult in the coming year is the number of people that are leaving. In the assembly, we have 14 people have already left and gone various places in the UK, and so that was very, very difficult. We don't have a very large assembly. I think we were counting, and I think we counted about 39. So we have 39 people in the assembly, and 12 members of the assembly have left, and we've only counted 3 who are coming to replace them, and 2 of the people who are leaving, let's see if I can zoom in on them a little bit, is Gary Love and Jeremy Voisey. I think I can. So here's Gary Love here and Jeremy Voisey here. They are the principal and vice principal of the school. They've both resigned, and have gone back to the UK. But they were also very capable speaking brethren in the assembly. And there's not many of us on the rota for ministry and gospel, and so our rotation has shrunk dramatically. And so we are praying and appreciate our brother Dave praying that the assembly would grow, that we would have people who are capable in ministering to the saints and capable in preaching the gospel with so many people leaving. To replace Gary, we have a man, Nathan Moore, has moved to Cyprus to take over as the principal of the school. It was, again, in January of 2017 that both Gary and Jeremy told the staff that they were resigning from their positions. I think it was getting too much, and Gary had admitted that he said his well was dry. When he first took over as principal, he was full of life and vigor, and he had all kinds of ideas, and just circumstances of life. His father is not doing very well physically and mentally, and I think there was just too much going on, and he just needed to step away from the stress of being principal of the school. I think Jeremy was very much in a similar situation. And so Nathan Moore has come out. He and his wife, Priscilla, and their daughter Isabel have come to replace Gary and Christy. And their three girls, Zara, Zoe, and Kate. My three girls will miss Zara, Zoe, and Kate. They were very, very good friends. Kate and Cora were both born on the same day in the same hospital. And so they have been friends since day one. So it's hard for them to see them leave, but we also pray that God will lead and guide them, and Gary is 100% convinced that this is where the Lord would have him to be. And so Nathan and Priscilla have come to take over. Again, Nathan is wonderful. He's got a lot of vision. He's quite young. He's got a lot of good ideas. He's a good communicator, and so we're looking forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for us as we continue to move forward. Jeremy and Marguerite were also the other couple that left, and Jeremy was he's still alive. Jeremy is very, very, very intelligent, and I think there's about five of us in the school who have taken over his responsibilities. One person needed five people to take over his job. He acted as the vice principal. He was also our database manager. He was controlled all of the website and the social media for the school. He worked with the accounts. He was an upper division math teacher, and he ran all of the networking for the school as far as the computers go. And so to try to find one person with all those qualities was quite difficult, and so the administration decided, instead of finding one person with all those qualities, let's find five people with some of those qualities. And so we've sort of farmed out. I've sort of taken his computer side of it over to keep the school running with as far as the database and the computers. And so please pray for that. I think all of us who were... Jeremy was... Well, I keep saying was. I guess he was in the school. In the school, he was so talented and so efficient. I think all of us who have taken over any of his positions seem like we are unfit for the job. But again, we know that the Lord will give help where help is needed if we seek him for guidance and for the ability to step up and take the place that needs to be taken. In the last 2 years, it was good to have four baptisms. The first baptism was... one of the teachers. This is Daniel. He's our French teacher. Quite an amazing story. He's been teaching in the school for, I think, probably about 4 or 5 years. And it was about a year and a half or 2 years ago that he went to Gary and told him that he wasn't saved. He had thought that he was. In the church that he grew up in, at one point, there was quite a few young people who had professed to be saved. And so he just kind of went along with the crowd. And then... months or years later, whatever it was, that same group were baptized, and he went along with the crowd, and never fully understanding his sin before God. But he's an amazing man, and he's a wonderful student of the Bible. And he was convicted of his sin through his own personal study of the Word of God. And that, to me, just proves the importance of reading the Word of God for ourselves. You know what? If we are saved, then the Word of God will give encouragement. It will give instruction in righteousness. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth. And so, therefore, the reading of the Scriptures is imperative. And if it be that we have had a false profession or no profession or whatever it is, that if we read the Bible, God will convict us of our sin and point us to a Savior. So it's imperative that we read the Scriptures. And so it was wonderful, and it showed, I think, great humility on his part, but also strength of character. I think a lot of people are concerned about people who have been baptized and say, well, if someone gets baptized and then they realize they're not saved, then they might not ever get saved. And if God has convicted a soul of sin, it doesn't matter what position they're in. They will respond in salvation. So it was wonderful to see Daniel. He was in the assembly with us, and so again, it was, I think, fairly awkward situation for him to, with joy, tell the elders that he was saved, but also with the heart of humility to tell them that he needed to be taken out of fellowship so he could be baptized, so he could be brought back into fellowship. But it was a wonderful thing, and Dan, he's such a wonderful student of the Bible. Every day we ride up the elevator to we have our classrooms next to each other, and he's quite quiet, but he'll always say, I have a question. I was reading such and such, what do you think? And so we always, all our conversation, 90% of the time, even just a quick conversation in the elevator that lasts about 30 seconds, revolves around the Word of God. And just this year, Gary and Christy's oldest daughter, Zara, asked to be baptized. And so she was baptized, I think, in May. And when she asked to be baptized, our girls both had interest. And when Daniel was baptized, they had the same thing. You know, Daniel was baptized, and both Iona and Bella professed to be saved. And they said, well, if he's getting baptized, why can't we? And as a parent, I don't know, maybe I'm too cautious, but I want to encourage my children, but I don't also want to put ideas in their heads. I want them to make decisions for themselves, not me to make decisions for them. Because I recognize in the future, when I'm not there, if I always made their decisions, then chances are they're going to make the wrong decisions. And so when Daniel was baptized, we just sort of left it, and they forgot it. But when Zara was baptized, they didn't forget it. I think it was maybe because it was someone sort of their own age, a friend of theirs, and they were asking lots of questions about baptism and what it is and obedience. And so it was great for Bella and Iona to both be baptized in the Mediterranean in early June. And so it was a joy to, as parents, to see them take that step of obedience to the Lord. I want to talk about these two young men here. I know this is being recorded, so if you don't mind, I will not say their names, because I know that this will be posted on the internet, but their names are on the screen there, just for child protection and child safety. But these are two young boys that have really been on my heart a lot this year, and this young man here, probably for the last couple years. I know that his name and his situation has been mentioned. Both of them come from a Middle Eastern background of Islam. And this young man, we had a youth conference, I believe it was in March, and he was allowed to go. His parents allowed him to go because the conference was held in a hotel. It wasn't in a church or in the school, and so he was permitted to go. And he was in such agony of soul, in tears. And he had said to one of the teachers, Graham, he said something like this. He says, I know that Jesus is the only way to heaven, but do you understand what would happen if I became a Christian? And so he is counting the cost. I didn't know that he was really struggling with that. And it just was again, the Spirit of God was leading just in my normal teaching in the book of Luke. I had made a heavy focus on the cost of discipleship. And I was always speaking about this. And every time Jesus told the disciples, you know, to follow me, I weighed heavy on what they had to give up. You know, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they gave up that draught of fish, that income that they had. You know, Matthew, he gave up his receipt of custom. And we have so many others. And Jesus even saying, you know, no one is fit for the kingdom of God who puts their hand to the plow and looks behind them. And so I was focusing on discipleship and the cost of discipleship, and then finding out that that's what this young man is struggling with. Really, as it were, knowing the truth, but knowing what would happen if he made that decision for Christ. And so continued to pray for him. As far as I know, he is still not fully understood his sin before God and repented and been saved. But if I don't like it when people say this, but I'll say it anyway. If there's anyone who is close to being saved, it would be this young man here. And so please pray for him that he would have boldness to stand up and confess Christ. This other young man here was he received an award this year. And the award is given for kindness and consideration toward others. And just as a student and as a young man, he is very kind and considerate and helpful. And again, from a Muslim background, but really almost seems like he has no thought of salvation, as opposed to the other young man who is in deep struggle of soul. At that same little conference, this young man was there, and the speaker had a length of rope that sort of went around the room. And he said, you know, this is the history of the world. And he gave everyone in the audience a little piece of rope about an inch and a half long. And he said, this is your piece of rope. This is your life. If this is the history of the world, this is all you get. And he says, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this little piece of life that you have? He said, are you going to keep it for yourself and end up in a lost eternity? Or are you going to give up your life? Are you going to give your life over to Christ and let him be the one who takes control? And then you can be involved in something far greater. And he had a little activity for them to do. At first, I wasn't too convinced about it, but he had a little, in the front, there was a basket. He said, not now, but he said, sometime this afternoon, he says, if you're willing to give up your life for Christ, throw your rope in the basket. Don't make a show of it. Don't come up now. Just do that. He says, but if not, keep it for yourself. And keep this rope as a reminder that that's all you get. And it was quite amazing. There were some students immediately, some ones that we knew were believers. They went up and put their rope up, and a few others went up. And I was thinking to myself as sort of I was watching this, as people were kind of mulling around, I think, you know, there might be a lot of people who put their rope up sort of as peer pressure. You know, my friend's a Christian, and I don't want to seem left out, so they might put it up. I was watching this young man, and he looked at his rope, and he held it in his hand, and then he stuck it in his pocket. That was real. That was him actively looking at his life and saying, I'm going to keep it for myself. And that was a hard thing. I never realized that watching someone put a piece of rope in their pocket could be so heart-wrenching. And so pray for him, that he would be soft. Again, as a young man, he's a spectacular young man. I taught him a lot. He was in most of the classes that I taught in the upper level. And a wonderful young man, but it really seems very cold and hard toward the gospel. And so please pray for these two young men specifically. This young man here, as you can see here, just graduated. However, this young man will be with us again for one more year, Lord willing. So please pray for them. Pray also for our graduates. Every year it's hard to let them go. And again, I'm better with it now. Again, sort of understanding more of God's character and our responsibility as heralds of the gospel. It's not our responsibility to hold on to people and to force them to stay where we are until they get saved. It's our responsibility to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Christ. And if they come, if they go, the word has been sown. We water it with prayers. We water it with tears. And it's the Spirit who gives the increase. And so with our graduating class, every year, a few of them will return for further education, but most of them will not. They'll go off to college, university. Some of them, local Cypriots, will go off into the army. But pray for them. I would say the vast majority of this graduating class would be unsaved. Last year, most of the class had professed to be saved in their years in the school, but this class, for whatever reason, just there's very few believers in it. So please pray for them as they leave and as the gospel has been shared with them, that it will stay with them. And then in due time, it will bring forth fruit. In February of this year, we had an opportunity to go to Israel to help out with a family that is involved in Bethlehem amongst disabled men and women and children. And the house that they're in is called Beit Yusuf, which is Arabic for the house of Joseph. And they take in disabled individuals, I think 4 days every 8 weeks. And so they've got 32 people that they provide respite care for. In the couple that is involved there, commended from an assembly in England, and that's Lawrence and Sharon Garnett. And there's another lady there from Canada, Vanessa Jackson. This is her here. And they are there, again, providing respite care for these individuals. Amongst the Muslim culture, if a child is born with a disability, it's very much seen as a punishment from Allah. God is punishing you for something that you have done, and so therefore your child is disabled. And they're very much shunned and pushed to one side in the culture and in the society. And so Lawrence and Sharon and a few others who were there, again, just in a very practical way, are showing these young men and women love and care and appreciation. This man here, he's in his, I think, his mid-40s, and he lives in a cage. His family does not know what to do with him, and so he lives in a cage, and he has a few blankets that he sleeps on, and they throw the scraps of the table outside the cage, and so he has to claw through his cage to get pieces of bread and whatever it is. And so they said the first, I think, 3 or 4 times they had him, it was difficult for him to sit in a chair because he'd never sat in a chair before, and he didn't know how to hold a spoon. And they said, now when he comes, he'll sit in his chair, he can hold his fork and a spoon, and he can eat. And so at least for 4 days a week, 4 days every 8 weeks, he's cared for. They have quite a few young women who are there with him. And Sharon had said to me once, she said, at least I know while they're here, no one's going to touch them. And I'll leave it at that. But the reason we went was the house that they lived in needed a few basic renovations. They needed a fresh coat of paint on the walls, some cracks in the spackle needed to be fixed. And so there was a few of us who went, Graham and Caroline Webb and Ken McDowell from the school. Graham and Caroline are involved in a lot of after-school Bible studies with some of the children in the school who profess to be saved. And they had a real focus this year on giving and a real focus this year on service. And so there was these 4 young men were all able to come with us, and they were told, you know, this isn't vacation, we're not going on holiday, you're going to work. And you can see that they painted quite a bit. From the pictures here, it looks like they sometimes painted themselves more than they painted the walls. But it was a good opportunity to get them into service. Even just in a practical way, like painting walls. I think it's very important for young believers to spend time in the Lord's work, whether it's a couple weeks a couple months, a year, whatever it is. I think it is imperative. And it's important to know what's going on in different places of the world. You know, I've heard of, you know, preachers, they'll give a report and they say, well, you have to come to Cyprus. You know, if you want to be involved in the Lord's work, you need to come to Cyprus. And someone else says, no, you need to come to Russia. And someone else says, no, I don't care where you go. I don't care if it's Cyprus, Russia, North Korea, Panama, Venezuela, Nicaragua. The list can go on and on and on. Just go somewhere. Go somewhere and be an aid to the Lord's people. If it's practical means like this, that's great. If you have a gift in preaching the gospel or ministry, that's great. But I think it's very, very important for each of us, even at some point, to take ourselves out of our own comfort zones, what we are involved in, what we're used to, and see what other people, what other believers are doing in other places. One of the things they have is they have a workshop there for some of the more high-functioning individuals. And they will do things like, you see here they have olive wood figurines that say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And in a lot of places, tourist shops in Israel and in Bethlehem will carry these ornaments and figurines. And here we have just little dove bookends. And so they're making these things. And a lot of these young men who are more high-functioning are able to learn a trade. And they said quite a few of them have come to Beit Yusuf and then have gotten jobs in carpentry shops. Whereas if they were left to their families, they're shunned, they're put to the side, there's no education, there's no care for them, and they're just completely put aside. But it's an amazing work that Lawrence and Sharon are involved in. And there's a few other volunteers that they have from other places in the world to come and to help with these things. Before I forget, I will make mention, Lawrence and Sharon, if I can go back to their picture here, they, as of May of this year, their visas were taken from them to stay in Bethlehem, which is in Palestine. And so they've had to return to the UK for a year before they can apply for another visa. So there are still, I think, a couple couples. Vanessa, I believe, is still in Bethlehem, and there's a few other locals. Vanessa's not in Bethlehem. I got the... And so there are still some people carrying on the work, but please, if you do pray for the work in Bethlehem, you can pray that their paperwork will be sorted out soon so they can return. When they don't have kids in the house, they spend their time going from home to home. And again, in doing so, sharing the gospel. And it's amazing because the locals amongst their own people, they're shunned. And yet here's these Christians who are showing love and care to them. And so it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing for us just to be kind and to show love and care to those around us. And so we went and we had opportunity to do some painting, do some spackle work. There's our daughter Catriona, she even grabbed a paintbrush and did some work. And there, everyone was working busy, but anytime you get a work party together, there's always the one person who stands with their hands in their pockets watching everyone else. We had one of those guys as well watching us work. He did do a lot of work, it just evidently he was taking his break whilst he was watching us. But it was good. It was a good time of fellowship amongst us. Graham had the morning Bible studies with the boys that he went, again, promoting service, and it was a wonderful time. So we do appreciate your prayers. We're very thankful for the believers here in Kamloops over the last number of years for your support and your prayers. And so please pray. Pray for the building permits that are necessary for us to continue on. We are thankful that things are moving in the right direction, but again, please pray for those who are in government and power, that they will look favorably upon us. Pray for us as we move forward in renovating the premise that we have, that we do so in full accordance with the law. We're still lacking some teachers. We need either a math teacher or a business studies teacher in the high school. So as far as I know, that position is still open, so pray for that. And we also need two teachers in the elementary school, grades 2 and grades 4. In the school, there were 4 of the 6 elementary teachers left this year, which left a big gap. 2 of them have been filled already, but that still leaves two others. And again, Jeremy, being our upper-level math teacher, he's left a void there. Over the last few years, we've had quite a few volunteers. Again, I've talked about service. I've talked about helping others. And it's been wonderful to have volunteers. Most of our volunteers have actually come from Austria and Germany. The assemblies there very much encourage their young people to take time out, and they will actually support them in that. So if they take time off work or time off school, the assembly will make it financially viable for them to do that if they're going to go and be involved in the Lord's work. And so it's great to see volunteers. There's even one young man who came to the school. His sister taught, and his sister was in the school for some time. Now, he wasn't saved, but he wanted to volunteer and help out. And I think his parents sent him not to grow in faith and to grow in service, but so that he would be absolutely surrounded by believers. And through the prayer of the saints and the goodness of God, this young man, he was with us, I think, for about 3 or 4 months, and about 2 months into it, he professed to be saved. I think, again, because he was living with a Christian family that wasn't his family. And he was seeing Christians in the workplace that weren't in his workplace. And it was sort of, again, just being in that kind of atmosphere. And so it's wonderful. So we do encourage people to volunteer. As far as teaching is concerned, we need European teachers, which makes it's very, very difficult for North Americans to come and teach. But you're all welcome to come and volunteer. No one is left out of volunteering, so please pray for them. And if the Lord lays it on your heart, come and help out. Again, as always, pray for salvation, for spiritual growth, for our children. Some of them, as I made mention, especially from Muslim homes, if they do confess Christ openly and publicly, they are putting their lives in danger. And so they truly need to understand the cost of discipleship, but also understand the cost of not following Christ, which is far greater. And so please pray for them. And again, just continue to pray for the Lord's work in other countries. So I'm very grateful for a brother who prayed for Nicaragua. As some of you may know, my oldest brother, Tony, is in Nicaragua. His 2 daughters were sent up to the States last week, Amy and Brenda, so they are in the States now, but Tony and Ellen Craig are still there, still sort of stuck in their house, paramilitaries all around, and so please continue to pray for Nicaragua and for peace. And for safety of the believers. As far as I know, we know no believers have been killed in any of the rioting or shootings. But please do continue to pray for them.